So it's 15 to 23. The title is Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
It is good to be back with you today. I trust that you will be encouraged from the scriptures. Question for you. Why do people pray?
Because they want answers.
They want answers? All right.
For hope?
Peace. For peace?
Thanksgiving brings
us into the Lord's presence. There's many different reasons, really, why people pray. People pray for numerous reasons. I read recently that well over 70% of people practice some type of praying. Even atheists, the person said, prays. Now, they're not praying to God, all of them, like we do, but people pray. But what is prayer, or what is Christian or biblical prayer? I know a few years ago, I talked through prayer. Actually, a couple weeks ago here, I talked through prayer a little bit, from Acts chapter 16. Now, why are we praying? And praying really is just a discussion that is simply communicating to God. And yes, that is true that we talk to God for various reasons, but recently I've discovered that it's much more than that. Prayer is us communicating with the God as a response for knowledge about him. Does that make sense? We are revealed knowledge about him, and therefore we respond. One interesting thing is that I read recently is about how people learn how to talk just in life as a baby. Babies don't just begin to speak of their own will. They speak as a response for people communicating to them. And so one author says the knowledge of God should be the starting point of our prayer. Us communicating to God as a response to what God has revealed to us about himself. I was convicted when I read that. Because, as the author continued to say, if God is not the starting point of our life, our prayer life, then the starting point of our prayer life and the driving point of our prayer life becomes our own emotional needs. And the starting point and the driving point of why we pray will be ourselves, where it should be the knowledge and understanding of God. The more that we grasp a fuller knowledge of God, the more our prayer life will flourish. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up today because we are going to be looking at Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's first of three prayers in the book or the letter to the people in Ephesus. And if we think about the passage that was just read, if we look at it in our Bibles here at page 1173, if we look at it, we can ask ourselves this question. Why here is Paul praying? Why is he praying here? And I began asking the question, why do people pray? And so today, I want to know why Paul is praying. What's driving him to this particular prayer? And the answer, I think, is this. Paul is praying that the readers or the hearers or the believers here will grasp a fuller knowledge of God. Paul's prayer here is, if you look at it, a direct result of what we read in verses 3 through 14 about what God has done for us, what God has given to us, what God has shown us or revealed to us, what God has actually made us. Paul says right here in verse 15, for that reason, for this reason, because of who God is, what we have learned about him, what he has done for us, what he has shown us about himself, I will pray. Before we continue, I just want you to think about this. What motivates your prayers? What motivates you in your prayer? I know we need to pray for our daily needs, but if you think about the Lord's Prayer, prior to the phrase, give us our daily bread, what are we taught to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who he is, his will. That's the driving and the focal point and the purpose for why we should pray. So we come back to our passage here today. Why is Paul praying? Paul is praying as a response to knowing what God has done for them and who we are in Christ. And it's because of what God has done, Paul then prays. Look at verse 15 through 17 in the scriptures there. It says, for this reason, referring back to all the spiritual blessings, if you ever feel discouraged and you feel you're worthless, you feel you're not valued, have a read through the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, because you are loved, you are chosen, God loves you, you are his family, and he wants you. And so all these things, he's revealed himself to you, forgiveness of sins, redemption, adoption, all these things are there. He's lavished them on us. And Paul says, for this reason, ever since I've heard about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering in you in my prayers, and this is what he prays for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. What does he mean here? Paul is basically praying that they will know him better. But not just like, oh, let's go get a coffee, let's go get a drink, let's have lunch. I'd like to get to know you more. It's not that type of knowledge or understanding. I mean, I'll meet you and say, oh, it'd be great to meet you. Let's go get lunch. Now, that's not necessarily what he's talking about, getting to know someone better. Paul has already revealed to the reader here some knowledge about God, what he has done for us, and his plan, his purpose in Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. And so this prayer is that our knowledge of God might grow from that, of what you are in Christ, his child, chosen by him, go from that to a greater knowledge, to experience him in salvation, and then grow from that. In fact, if we take the literal reading of what Paul is saying here, Paul is praying that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in a full knowledge of him. One person wrote that Paul is praying that the reader would grasp a more complete, a more deeper knowledge of God, a full knowledge that is acquired only through personal acquaintance and interaction. How many have ever had a family member or a friend or a sibling, a parent or a spouse, or even your own children or a close family or neighbor? They accomplish something remarkable, and we have great pride in the fact that they've done these things, especially if it's one of your children or a close friend. And when they accomplish something and you have people come around and say, well done, well done, they have a great appreciation for that. But if you know the person deeply, you might know the struggles that they had, the doubts that they might have had, the valleys, the mountaintop, all the things that went through. So when they accomplish it, you have a fuller understanding of the weight of the accomplishment. How many have ever been in that situation where you've known someone who's accomplished and it's like, it means more than actually what the accolade says, because you know a fuller, deeper knowledge of the work that went into it. And Paul is praying here, is for those who have turned to Jesus, those who have already understood our human frailties of sin, those of us who have turned in faith and repentance in Jesus, those of us who have realized that Jesus died for our sins, he paid our debt, and we have experienced forgiveness of sins. We've experienced already a new relationship with God. Paul is praying that whatever knowledge that we have right now of God, his grace and his love towards us, that knowledge and that understanding would be deepened, would increase, would be more complete, will be fuller. And this only comes through personal interaction with the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he praying for? That's why he's praying that you, us, would develop a deeper understanding of the love of Christ. Know him more. So what is he praying for? He's praying that our knowledge of God might grow to a fuller experiential knowledge of God. As one person said, this growth in knowledge will impact the heart of the believer. But after Paul does this, he prays that the believers might know God intimately. He now states the purpose for this fuller knowledge. Why is it good for us to have a deep understanding, a fuller knowledge of God? What's the point of this, this intimate knowledge? I think what it does, it would make the believer aware of the hope of his calling, the wealth of the glory of his inheritance, the greatness of his power that is within us. One commentary has noted that these are not separate requests, like we would pray for, oh, I'd like to have a new job, or I'd like to have good health, I would like to have protection, protect my family, my children, all these things. It's not separate things. These declarations of these three areas to be comprehended by the believer is to gain a deeper knowledge. It's a complete package. It's one full request here. And these are Christ. All these things are Christ. But all these here are meant to have one deeper knowledge. One thing to note here, as we see in the passage, if you look at the passage, the interesting thing that comes out about this is it talks about his calling. If you look at it, is it our calling? It's his calling. It's his inheritance. It's his power. All these things are Christ's. We, because we are given these spiritual blessings in Christ, we now have a hope because of his calling. We have wealth because of his inheritance. We can enjoy the greatness of his power. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, he says, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The point I'm trying to make here is that we have all the spiritual blessings because of what the God of our Lord Jesus has given to us. They're his, and they've given to us. So how does this understanding, let's look at these three things, the hope, the wealth, and this greatness. How do these understandings here, the hope of his calling deepen our knowledge of God. If the point of these things is to deepen and fuller give us a fuller understanding of who he is, how does this hope of his calling deepen our knowledge of God? Paul writes this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you." As those who turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, we have been given a hope, as one explains, that belongs to or is implied in our calling. We have this hope because we have been called by God. And Paul is praying that we might be enlightened or grow deeper in the understanding of what this hope is. Now, how many of you have used the word hope outside of church this past week? I'm sure we do. We always use the phrase hope. You know, we're having friends go over for a barbecue. What do we say? It doesn't rain. Hope it doesn't rain. Or I hope it cools down. I hope it might be a little bit overcast. You know, I hope I have a drink of water after a hot run, in the hot weather. Hope is somewhat whimsical. But if the New Testament concept of hope is built on the Old Testament, which I believe it is, then it carries a different element of how we normally use the word hope. It has an element of confidence, an eager expectation, a trust in God, patiently waiting for the outworking of a plan that has already been set in order. This hope for the believer is not just wishful thinking, but it's an absolute certainty that God will make true on what he has promised. That's the idea of the hope. Like Abraham had a hope, knowing that it would come to pass. David had a hope. Isaac and Jacob had a hope, trusting and knowing that it would come to pass. And so we think about that idea of hope. How does understanding that idea of hope of his calling deepen our knowledge of God? I think one way, it gives us an identity and it gives us a purpose. God has called us into his family, an eternal family. God has called us into his eternal plan. God has brought us into something that is of an absolute certainty, and we have a hope. We have a purpose in life because of what God has done for us. So if you're here today and you might be going through life without hope, Jesus is the one that we can turn to through faith and repentance, obtain this forgiveness of sins. We have all the spiritual blessings, and it gives us a sure purpose and plan with this sure hope that we get in Jesus Christ. But not only that, the next idea here is this wealth of his glorious inheritance. This is the second thing that Paul wants the believers to understand here about God. This wealth of his glorious inheritance. Now, when you think of the word inheritance, what do you think of? Money, maybe? A house? You know, yeah, I think you're right. You get an inheritance. You might think of something that's passed down from one family member to another, like, you know, in a horrible way. You know, when my dad, you know, when my dad passes, I get his diamond ring. You know, that's an inheritance I will get. Or you might get money or a house or something, and we say, oh, I've just received an inheritance from my great uncle, and now I am financially set. I am have stability set for life. That's how we think of an inheritance, something that we get from something else that's passed down, a legacy or something. But I don't think that's completely the concept that Paul is getting at here in Ephesians when he talks about the wealth of his glorious inheritance. Now, this is some discussion in commentaries, but what it seems is this: the inheritance belongs to who in the passage? God's inheritance. As we mentioned with the hope, we have a hope because of his calling to us. There is wealth we gain because of his inheritance. So here's the thought. God's inheritance is what? Us. It's located within the belief. We are his inheritance. If we stay with the flow of the letter, because of his choosing, his redeeming, his adopting, his guaranteeing, his sealing us, we are his possession. Peter puts it this way in his letter in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter carries on and says, once you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as thus one person writes, his possession is within the believer. And he will fully gain his inheritance when we are taken from this earth and enter into his presence. So not only this, as one writer continues, not only do we have an inheritance, a oneness with God, a possessed by God, but he also has us as his inheritance. Now pause and think for a moment. How does this understanding of the wealth of the glory of his inheritance deepen our understanding and our knowledge of God? How does it make you feel if we are his inheritance? We are his special possession. It shows to us we are valued. We are valuable to God. We are his inheritance. He has purchased us in order to inherit us, to keep us with him for all of eternity. Maybe today you're walking through a difficult path in life. Knowing this, that you have a hope, a sure hope, because you have been called by God into his family, and you are valued because you are his possession. You are his inheritance. You are loved. You are valued. Maybe not by earthly things. I mean, we've all experienced disappointment from broken relationships. Someone says, I don't like you anymore. You know, I mean, teenage romance, like, I do not like you anymore. You know, that's heartbreaking, especially when you're in adolescence. Even more heartbreaking when you're an adult. We can be rejected by people, but here God is saying, Paul is telling us, you are valued so much, I will keep you for all of eternity. The one who has made all that we see before the world began loves us with an everlasting love and wants us for all of eternity. So maybe you're thinking today, though, I'm too bad of a person. There's so much wrong with me or my situation, there is no way out. Listen to what Paul says next. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the incomparable or the surpassing great power for us who believe. The Lord has great power. I mean, you see in the Gospels when Jesus stands up on the boat and he just literally speaks to the waters and they are calm. When we think about the great power of Christ, the great power, the greatness of his power, how does that deepen our knowledge of God? How does knowing how great our God is deepen our knowledge of him? A couple things about this. Do we see here in these phrases, in these passages, the incomparable or surpassing? And we have this other phrase, for us who believe. I'd like to highlight just these two for this particular reason. Today, you might be struggling. Or today, you might not be struggling. But tomorrow, you might be. Or yesterday, you did. But today, you're not. You might be dealing with your own personal sin. Or you might not be. You might be suffering because of someone else's sin, or you might not be. We might be thinking there's no way out of my situation. But if we think about what Paul's praying here, you are chosen to be God's special possession. And he is at work for you to bring you into this fuller, deeper knowledge and understanding of who he is. He's at work for you. And in the midst of your situation, of our situation, we might think, can I ever take that next step? Can I still face another day? And here's the comparison that Paul gives in this passage of why we can take the next step: the resurrection from the dead. We might think, I can't take another step, but if someone can rise from the dead, the only person that can give life to that which is dead, that's the one who chose you as his inheritance, loved you, and made you part of his family to be with him for all time. If he can raise someone from the dead, look what Paul writes. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand of the heavenly realms. If this power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within you, within us, then yes, I think we could take one more step. I think, yes, we can face one more day, trusting that God is working out his will and his plan for us. It's not always easy. It's not always a bed of roses, to use the cliche. I mean, sometimes we get stuck with a thorn. You know, it's not easy, but knowing that he is loving you, that he is caring for you, that he is the actual one drawing us through it, his plan, he has a plan for us, and we are his inheritance. He's bringing us to his own. We are valued. His blessings that we have been given will never, ever go away. One day, the struggles that we face, they will pass away. We won't have to deal with them anymore. And we will take from the knowledge that we have now and the knowledge that's growing now, this is fuller understanding, and it will become an even fuller understanding when we see the faith that we have become sight. The fuller inheritance in the presence of the one who loved us, who bought us, and who has made us his own. One of these days, our faith will become reality in the new kingdom. So I trust as we look through this prayer this morning that you were encouraged and that you will develop a deeper, a fuller, a more experiential understanding of what you are in Christ today. May the Lord bless you.